Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. While you're turning there, I just want to extend again an invitation to come back at 5 p.m. later this afternoon for our Christmas Eve service. One of the challenges of this time of year is there's so many great Christmas carols and songs, there's no way we can get them in even over 4 weeks. So our service of lessons and carols, most of you have been to it. If you haven't, it's scripture readings about leading up to the birth of Jesus, interspersed with Christmas carols that kind of tie into that reading. So some of the carols that we'll sing tonight, we've already sung. Some of them we have not yet sung, but we do try to get in as many as possible. Well, this morning we are looking at Luke chapter 2. Read a familiar passage to you. This is Luke 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of God. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let me give thanks to God for his holy and inerrant word. Let's pray. Father, as we take up this study of this part of your word, we pray for your grace, for your light, that we would see light. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and hearts, open our ears to hear what you have for us this morning from your word. Father, we pray you would nourish and feed our souls on the rich food that is the word of God. And Father, we worship you in the hearing it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it has been quite a year for a young Galilean woman named Mary. Angelic visitations, miraculous pregnancies, glorious songs, and now a baby. We've called our series of studies this December Mary's Christmas. So we've been looking at the events leading up to the birth of Christ through her eyes, through the things that she herself experienced as she would have seen them. And Luke 2, 1 through 21 has a lot of things going on in it. There's a lot happening here, but we're going to kind of take a look at it through Mary's eyes, because you notice toward the end, of course we begin with Mary giving birth, but toward the end it comes back to Mary. Verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. What things? What did Mary treasure? What was she pondering? Well, it seems all that has been happening in this passage, and we really could go back to chapter 1, I think, when Gabriel first visited her and announced what was going to happen. But I think in context, Mary is treasuring up, pondering what has happened here in the passage that we're looking at this morning. First thing she might have been thinking about is this timely providence from Caesar Augustus, this providence that was timely, resulting in their being in Bethlehem when Jesus is born. Because there is an implicit problem here as we come to the birth of Jesus. Here in Luke chapter 2, the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem of Judea, right? In Micah 5. And so here we read Caesar Augustus issues this decree that there would be a registration. And it's providentially did so, because Joseph and Mary live far away from Bethlehem in Nazareth, in Galilee, in the north of Israel. But verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And so everyone went back to their ancestral home to be registered, to be counted. But we start with Caesar Augustus, also known as Octavian, the most powerful man on earth, one of these men who said, jump, and people say, how high? He says, take a census, and it happens. Why? Why did he order a census, this registration? Well, we may not know what was going on in his own heart and mind, but we know why he did it. He did it because God wanted him to do it, because God decreed that he should do it. And whereas Caesar thinks he's calling the shots, Caesar Augustus, as the name implies, this powerful, prominent human being in the Roman Empire, he actually is just doing what God wanted him to do, just doing God's bidding. And what he did, and unwittingly, unknown to himself, what he did was to pave the way for the arrival of the true King of Kings to fulfill prophecy, to be born in Bethlehem. In the politics, no doubt, the headlines of the day, Caesar was something. But in the scriptures, Caesar Augustus just plays a bit part to serve the real story, which is the birth of Jesus. Augustus, an instrument of God's providence. God raised him up, as he would in this and other things, to accomplish his purposes, and then removed him from the world stage. But because Caesar issued this decree, because Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem, Jesus was born, not in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem, to fulfill the prophecy. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And so we can thank Caesar Augustus, humanly, for the fulfillment of that prophecy in Micah. It is interesting, if you read the Gospel of John in chapter 7, there's a lot of confusion about Jesus. Who is he? Is he the Messiah? Is he an imposter? What's going on? And some of the people argue that Jesus could not be the Messiah because the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And Jesus, as we know, is Jesus of Nazareth. That's how people thought of him. Well, he's a Galilean. He's from up north. He's from the town of Nazareth. Well, everybody knows the Messiah didn't come from there. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. If only they'd probed a little further, right? If only they'd checked into it a little bit more. Because here's the thing. Sometimes we can think we know all about Jesus, when in fact we really don't know much at all. We need to read the Bible to learn about Jesus, and not just take for granted what we hear or read about on social media or on the internet. If only they'd had more information about Jesus, and of course, a little grace for the Holy Spirit, they might have become believers instead of scoffing on the basis of a misunderstanding about Jesus. So Luke explains how Jesus came to be born in Bethlehem. Joseph went down there. Mary went with him. While they were there, the time for her baby to be born came. And so this baby, this miracle child, this virgin conception child was born. And so she wraps him up. She wraps him up in swaddling cloth, strips of cloth, make him snug and warm. And she lays him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. Or the word could also mean a guest room, which might have been more likely in a crowded family home. But whatever the combinations were, the use of a manger as a baby's bed was certainly unusual, if functional. And that, of course, you know, that becomes significant in just a little bit. We'll get there. But I don't know about you. I read 1 through 7, and it almost feels a little bit anticlimactic. It kind of feels a little bit ordinary. A woman gives birth to a baby. Happens all the time. A baby is born. We had two babies born in our church this week. Praise the Lord. There are a lot of other babies born this week. But it all kind of, after angelic visitations and Magnificat songs, they got to Bethlehem. Time came. She gave birth to a baby. It all seems very ordinary. And before we move on, though, I want to point to a couple of takeaways. One does have to do with people. Caesar Augustus. We begin with him, but we end up with this baby in a manger, from pomp and glory and power and authority to humble, bare bones, insignificant. Who's the greater? Octavian? Caesar Augustus? Or Jesus? Rome's a distant memory, although apparently some guys think about it a lot from what I read. Even so, it's a distant memory. The kingdom of God is right here still. It was there then. It is here now. Who's the greater? The worldly power of Augustus, the humility of the King of Kings. Worldly rulers come and go. Jesus is forever. You see, politics isn't ultimate. The kingdom of God is. So people, but also think about events. How easy it is to misread history, especially recent history, or things happening and making the headlines now. I'm sure the press of the day was covering every move, every word, every action of Caesar. Most people didn't notice when Jesus was born. And yet, which has had the bigger impact on world history? The Roman Empire did, to be sure, and it affects us even up to the present day. But not as much as this insignificant baby born in Bethlehem. There were no headlines, I'm sure, saying, Jewish Messiah, God incarnate, has arrived. No ear may hear his coming, as the hymn says. Which should give us pause as we think about the things going on and what really is important and what only seems important. It's often the stuff that the press misses, that doesn't make the headlines, that really is seen to be important, maybe in hindsight, maybe not for a long time, maybe noticed by only a few, and yet it's what's really important in the world. A summit of world leaders, not unimportant, I suppose. Taking a meal to a friend, visiting a shut-in, teaching kindergartners, possibly of far greater impact. Maybe in this life, and if not in this life, then certainly perhaps in eternity. Because what's happening may not be what's happening at all. What's unnoticed may be where the real history is being made, where the real action is taking place. So pro tip, focus less on the headlines and more on the kingdom of God. That's where the real action, the lasting action, the eternal import is happening. I'm sure Mary pondered this twist of circumstances that sent them down to Bethlehem where her baby was born, thanks to a timely providence from Caesar. Another thing Mary was likely thinking about is this joyful announcement to the shepherds. Now, she wasn't there, but more on that in just a minute. We see that in verses 8 through 14. Yes, it was obscure, but the birth of Jesus did not go entirely unnoticed. There were those who were there. While the birth of a baby is pretty commonplace, happens all the time, the birth of Jesus, only once. Some shepherds are out at night doing what they do. They're watching their sheep. It's nighttime. Verse 8, suddenly an angel appears to them. Gabriel? Maybe. After all, he's the one that appeared to Joseph. He's the one that appeared to Mary. Maybe he was the one. He's not named, but maybe he was the one who appears here to these shepherds and starts talking to them. But it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. The darkness of this Judean night is dispelled by this divine radiance, the glory of the Lord shining around them, accompanying the angel. And they are understandably terrified. Who wouldn't be? So the angel says to them, fear not, don't be terrified, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Don't be afraid. Why? Because this divine visitation is not judgment, but grace. Not bad news, but good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The Messiah has been born in the city of David, that is Bethlehem, where David was from. And this will be a sign for you, they say. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. This will be a sign. Why would they give them a sign? They expected them to investigate. They expected them to go check it out. So, and this sign would be confirmation that they were in the right place and had found the right baby. They don't tell them to go, but they give them the implication that they should go. And of course, that's the conclusion that the shepherds immediately reach. But notice, they say you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Nothing unusual there. That's not much of a sign, to be honest. But you'll notice the repetition. The repetition about the swaddling cloths, which I think, if there's any reason to it, is simply to emphasize to us how incarnate the incarnation actually was. That Jesus actually was a real human baby, a real live baby, with all that goes with that. Baby needing to be nursed, and a baby needing to be fed, needing to be changed. All that goes with a baby, wrapped up with a mother's love to keep him snug and warm. So wrapped in swaddling cloths is not much of a sign, but they go on, and lying in a manger. Now that's different. That would be a sign indeed. That's not something you run into every day. But notice again the humility of our Lord. Augustus sleeping in his royal palace, ruler of the Roman Empire. The King of Kings slept in a borrowed bed, which actually wasn't even a bed to begin with. It was a feeding trough for animals. Our shorter catechism asks, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? And the answer, I won't give you all of the answer, begins, Christ's humiliation consists in his being born, and that in a low condition. In his being born, and that in a low condition. I love pastor, Bible scholar Ralph Davis's comment on the humility of Jesus' birth and what that implies for us. This is what he says. He says, what encouragement is here? For if Christ stoops so low to such a common level, does this not sanctify all that seems common and ordinary and unimpressive in the lives of his people? To be quaint and go back a few years, the weaver laboring at his loom, the farmer putting up hay, the mother cleaning her oven, or the teacher tutoring her slower student in reading, the accountant preparing tax returns, the pastor reading in his study, the doctor diagnosing a perplexing patient. Jesus' feeding trough suffuses all the glamorlessness of our callings with a touch of his humble glory. But there was glory there. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. This one angel that was talking to them is joined by this vast number of heaven's angelic army who suddenly appear. And I wonder, did they travel there that quickly, or were they there all along and made themselves visible? I kind of suspect that. They just couldn't stand it anymore. They had to show up. They had to praise God. Glory to God in the highest. Gloria in excelsis Deo. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels live in heaven. They live in glory. That's their place with God. And they weren't low conditioned, though it may be. They were not about to let this go without comment, without celebration. Humble, low, all that's great, but this calls for some heavenly magnificence. And so there in the darkness outside Bethlehem, divine radiance shines, angelic adoration shatters the quiet to mark the birth of the real King, the King of Kings, the Savior, Christ, the Lord. Such heavenly glory wouldn't be seen on earth again until Jesus was transfigured before three of his disciples. Mary, of course, witnessed none of this. She wasn't out there. She heard about it only later when the shepherds visited, based on what the angels had told them. And then that brings us to our next point. We've seen this timely providence from Caesar that gets them to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. We've seen this announcement, this joyful announcement from the angels. And then third, this surprising visit with Mary. You can see this in verses 15 through 18. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they do. They go into Bethlehem and they find Mary, they find Joseph, they find the baby in a manger, a sign they had found the right baby. They were in the right place. And I'm sure Mary and Joseph were surprised when these shepherds show up asking about a baby in a manger, wondering what's up with all that. In verse 17, it says, when they saw it, that is the shepherds, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They explained what they had seen, what they had heard outside Bethlehem as they were keeping watch over their flock by night. They report on why they're there and what had been told them concerning this child. And it says, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. That certainly would have included Mary, who was there. She, no doubt, along with Joseph, compared what they now heard from these shepherds, from the angels, with what the angel had told them before Jesus was born, comparing notes, remembering what Gabriel had said to them 9 months earlier and what they are hearing now. I wonder if they couldn't help making these connections of these same words again with their baby boy. Words like David, Savior, Christ, that is Messiah, Lord. Here they're hearing these words again that they'd heard from the angel before in connection with this baby who has now arrived. But Mary did more than wonder. It says they all wondered. Everyone who heard wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But notice verse 19. But Mary, she's singled out here, treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You know, it's one thing to be amazed by something, just to think, wow, that was surprising, or that was stunning, or wasn't that remarkable, and then just kind of move on with your life. I think the contrast, but Mary, is to point out Mary did more than just be amazed for a few minutes at these things the shepherds told about seeing angels and hearing these things said about her child. It says she treasured up these things. She pondered them. That is, meditate on them, was turning them over. What does this mean? What is this all about? And it kind of makes sense. I mean, after all, she's the baby's mother. I suppose mothers tend to reflect more on their children than most people do. But it is worth noting, Mary is singled out here in Scripture for her reaction, of treasuring up these things so that nothing would be lost or forgotten, and pondering them, thinking about them, mulling them over in our heart. And I think the implication of singling Mary out like that is that we too should respond in this way. I mean, lots of people this Christmas will say, well, wasn't that an amazing thing? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was placed in a manger. Okay, then we get on to New Year and everything else. But I think we're to learn something from Mary. Not to let it go. To treasure it up. Let nothing be lost. And what we treasure up, to think about, to ponder. What does this mean? What does this mean for us? What does this mean for me? Who is this child who was born so long ago? The shepherds return, we're told, praising God for all they had heard and seen. They did have to get back to work, back out to the fields. And we read in verse 21, after 8 days, as the law of Moses prescribed, the baby received the covenant sign of circumcision, and along with that was given officially the name Jesus, just as the angel Gabriel had instructed them. So the text kind of moves on, but we're left with the impression Mary wasn't moving on so fast. She was treasuring. She was pondering. And in fact, as things go on in Luke's gospel, the other gospels, Jesus' life, as the verb tenses themselves imply, Mary continued to treasure up these things and ponder them. And over the next 30 years or so, this baby would grow up. We would love to know more about his growing up. We just have the account when he was 12 years old and they were looking for him and he was there in the temple, as we would want to know so much more, but the Lord didn't see fit to let us know more about our Lord's growing up years and to have that in Scripture, because we don't really need to know that. But he did. He grew up. Over the next 30 years, he'd grow to adulthood. He would grow up doing chores in the house. He would learn his father's trade of carpentry. And life went on. And things had been quiet in Jesus' life, so quiet as life went on, as he grew up, became a man. I can't help but wonder, as Mary thought back on what Gabriel had said to her before even he was conceived, and what the shepherds had told of the angels and what they said the night that he was born, began to become kind of a dim and distant memory. Maybe she was tempted sometimes to think, had she imagined it? Or would anything ever come of it? Because life seems to be going on as usual. But the day would come when Mary, no doubt, would hear of her relative Elizabeth, whom she had visited when Elizabeth was in her sixth month. No doubt would hear of Elizabeth's son, who also had grown up, John, preaching about the kingdom of God, calling people to repentance. And perhaps she would be reminded how she visited Elizabeth and how Elizabeth's baby leaped in the womb at the sound of Mary's voice. And now that baby, grown up, John the Baptizer, would point to Mary's son, now grown up, Jesus, and exclaim, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus' public ministry begins. I wonder about Mary with all of that. Did she flash back to that night, the night of his birth, the night the shepherds visited, that strange visit, and told her what the angels had said? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord." As they said, good news of great joy that's for all the people, not just for the shepherds, not even just for Mary. For the baby of Mary's Christmas is a baby for us as well, for all who will receive and believe in him, the Lamb of God, whose birth we celebrate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Mary's Christmas is our Christmas, that her baby is our Lord, our King, our Savior. Father, we pray, as we think about, ponder, treasure up these things, always, but especially this time of year, that you would overwhelm us once again with the greatness of your grace, that you should love us, sinners as we are, that you should send us a Savior. We thank you, Father, for this good news for us, for all who believe in him. We thank you for him, and we pray in his name. Amen.